And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The book of Genesis is a constantly moving narrative that never rests in any place for too long. And yet it's a book that can be read over and over again, and has been for thousands of years, literally, with seemingly bright and new inspirations extracted from it regularly, just as frequently as old and wise truths about God and man are revisited and remembered. When you reach the end of Genesis and turn the page over to Exodus, there is no great change in this narrative. For the first portion, the narrative continues with a 400-year gap between the end of Genesis and the beginning of that second book of the Old Testament. The sons of Jacob have now become tribes over that time had developed, and also the kind and friendly relationship with the first Pharaoh had changed and become one of resentment and suspicion, slavery and oppression, with the last Pharaoh, at least the most recent at that time. And within the first few chapters, after the introduction of Moses, the Exodus is underway, and they're about to leave Egypt. If you keep reading, something happens at about 20 to 25 chapters in. The narrative, an action-packed story of God's rescue of his people, becomes a long list of instructions for the building of a tabernacle, for the making of priestly vestments, an altar, and of other various items. And as it reads, just like a list of materials and ancient furniture assembly instructions, the reader can, just like in the book of Numbers we talked about last week, can begin to lose interest. And what a time for a reader to lose interest. Moses is receiving these instructions on Mount Sinai, is gone from his people for about 40 days and 40 nights. And in that time, while he's receiving the instructions, those people got bored too. They began to lose interest and to ask, where is this Moses and the God that he spoke of? The click-clacking of our feet on the dry ground of the Red Sea has become the tick-tocking of the clock as our patience runs short. Now, we're familiar with all that happens when Moses returns with the tablets of stone, but if we return to those chapters of construction instructions, there is something there which is key to the much of the rest of the Old Testament and the Bible as a whole. Moses is instructed to create an ark, and not Noah's ark, but one in which they would place the tables of the covenant between God and man, and one day the rod of Aaron and manna from the wilderness, the Ark of the Covenant. And for centuries afterwards, the Ark of the Covenant was the locale of the presence of God amongst his people. And as they moved from place to place with their portable tabernacle, and eventually as Solomon constructed a temple, the Ark of the Covenant remained the center of the worship and common life of the people of God. It was there, Emmanuel, God with us. When they entered the Promised Land and found their first battle at the city of Jericho, they found at least two things to be true. They only have to march the ark around the walls of the city and blow trumpets for the city walls to fall. But secondly, they had discovered that the reputation of the Hebrews had preceded them. Rahab let the spies know long before the final invasion. Joshua chapter 2, she said, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And then they saw the Ark of the Covenant coming. They knew the Ark of the Covenant was about to cross the Jordan River, and the presence of the God of heaven and earth that led those people across the Red Sea would soon be upon them, and terror and fear was upon them too. And Rahab was their first convert. One time when a battle was lost, the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines, and in their possession it wreaked such havoc upon them that they returned it. Said, "You can have this back." 1 Samuel chapter 5. The presence of the Lord in the Ark of the Covenant finally rested upon the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and all the glory of God and the God of the chosen people was centered there. But now in the passages that we've heard today, hundreds of years later, the prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, begins to say something that would be unbelievable. As he watched Jerusalem about to fall to the Babylonians, and as he wept over the destruction that was about to come upon the people of God because of their rebellion, words come out of his mouth that would cause great offense. Jaws would drop. It is the beginning of the great Advent season, a season that the people of God were meant to long for and recognize when it was upon them, a day in which, saith the Lord, they shall say no more the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. Jeremiah prophesied a day in which no one would look to the Ark of the Covenant for the presence of God. It must have been an unanswerable question in his day, part of the mystery of the prophecy of Jeremiah, how it could be that the temple could be destroyed and the Ark of the Covenant, God with us, be put in peril. How could it be that the northern kingdom, already dispersed and conquered by the Assyrians, and at the cusp of Judah being taken captive, that this prophet could say words like this: "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." The holiness of God that was so powerfully present in the Ark of the Covenant would be spoken of no more once his day came. The holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and more importantly, for those who wither and die in the presence of the holiness of God, as the high priests of the temple knew all too well, this one's very name would be the Lord, our righteousness. Centuries-long advent had begun. The presence of God was expected to arrive one day, and they could now begin to sing, O come, Emmanuel. Now, the womb of the Virgin Mary would become the Ark of the Covenant. Inside her would not be stone tables bearing witness of the holiness of God. In her would not be a sprouting rod of Aaron symbolizing the priesthood, and in her would not only be a few pieces of manna, the bread of heaven, those three contents of the ark. Rather, in Mary would be the bread of heaven himself, Jesus Christ. In her would be the rod of Jesse, the entire priesthood. In her womb would be the very holiness of God, the fulfillment of the law, for God himself would deign to reside there until the day of his birth, which would be heralded by angelic hosts and shepherds alike. In the womb of the Virgin Mary would be one before whom wind and waves would bow and obey. In her womb would be one who would cause lesser kingdoms to fall. And in her womb was one who would be the altar, the temple, the spotless sacrifice, and the great high priest, all at one time. And after the incarnation, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, the Ark of the Covenant becomes an archaeologist's hobby. The temple on the Mount of Jerusalem would be rubble and a tourist's destination. Mount Sinai would be a curiosity. For no one speaks anymore about the presence of God in that box. And that which is perfect has come, so that which is in part is done away. When such a God as Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, comes and makes it possible, not only that he should dwell in the Virgin Mary, but to dwell in you, all trivial elements of life should pass away. Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, and asked Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" That they were hungry did not matter. That his disciples were distressed did not matter. That there was not enough bread did not matter. Whether they were fed or not did not matter. But in order that they might just see something that did matter, he multiplied bread for them, and while he had their attention, for those who would listen, he spoke to them about himself, saying, essentially, forget about the Ark of the Covenant. Forget about this bread. I am the bread of life. He who does not eat of me has no life in him. May our hearts be stirred up this Stir Up Sunday and converted so deeply at this offer of his that not only in seasons such as Advent, but in all seasons, we make it our labor of love to assure that we cooperate with him to make our hearts a fitting home, that it become our labor of love to remove all obstacles that stand in the way of ever more perfectly realizing the fulfillment of all of God's work in this world, and that he dwells in us, and we in him, the Lord, our righteousness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.